Welcome.
Welcome. We have visitors here, and we're thankful for you to be here. We're thankful for each one of the home folks. We trust that we don't take for granted the times that we get to gather together, or even to look for excuses when we have the opportunity to gather and that we don't gather. My message that I prepared is preparing for battle in today's world. Who can know what Brother Dwight shared about last Sunday up at our camping trip? What was two words what I'm looking for? Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Wednesday morning, I shared in school devotions here. Who of the school kids that are here that were there can give words that I stressed to you? In the beginning, God. I thought it was very interesting that Brother Dwight shared about being still and knowing that God is God. That's not easy to do in the world that we are in today. With technology, with our lives being busy, with everything going on. It's not easy to do in this climate that we're in, especially when we think of the things that are going on politically, the things that are going on in our own country, the things that are happening that are horribly unsettling to us, especially if you would take the thought that you don't believe in God. My prayer is that each one of you can take home today in a new way of knowing that we can be still and know that God is God. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what potentially is going to happen. God is still on the throne and God is going to have His way. Thank you very much. There's not a lot that you're going to be able to do to change what God is going to do. Good, bad, or ugly. God will have His way. We want to be perfectly clear with that. Preparing for battle in today's world, and I trust as you listen to that title, you're not thinking of battle as the world would think. And I'll clarify that as we go through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that is not my passage, so you don't need to turn to that. But I want to read several verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. But my passage that I'm going to be looking at this morning and sharing out of is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the whole chapter, and then looking at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 12 through 17. And I'm going to skip a portion of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 just because of we just don't have the time to go through all of that. But I'm not skipping it because it's insignificant. I will make mention of it in the message. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, it says, 3, 4, and 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every imagination." I'm sorry, "casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of God." If I would ask for a raise of hands of how many of you have perfected that, and if one of you would raise your hand, I would need you to come forward at a later time and kneel at the altar. Because there's none of us that have perfected to where we can say that we have been perfect in every thought, that we bring it into the realm of who God is, and the thought that brings, any thought that comes through our mind, any action that we do, that it would bring glory to God, it would bring God praise, it would allow people always to look at your life and say, there is something different about that man and about that woman. That is our goal. That is what we want to do, is to live our lives in such a selfless way that people recognize that the warfare that we see around us is not the warfare that we as God's children are fighting with. But we have a God whom we serve. We have a God who is in control. And we have a God who we say that we trust. Well, our passage in 2 Thessalonians. It's written by the Apostle Paul. In Acts 18, verse 13. Oh, let's see if I can... Well, I won't turn to it. He was taken before Gallio, I think it was. But the Jews brought Paul before the court, as it were, because he was preaching about who God is. He was preaching about the true God, and the Jews did not appreciate that, even to the point they did not like it at all. But Paul went ahead and gave his gospel message, even in spite of being opposed. They say that this passage was written just maybe even the same year that that happened to Paul back in Acts chapter 18, but we can't know that for sure. But I want to read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at the beginning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you also abounds toward one another. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteousness of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in you in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We will pause there and read verses 13 through 17 a little bit later. Notice right off who he's writing it to. He's writing to a particular churches. But then what I want to start at is in verse 2. He says, grace and peace. And you'll see Paul's letter so often, he'll start out with grace and peace to you. And again, I have told y'all often enough that you probably know where I'm going at with the grace. But grace, the definition as I would understand it, is for us as God's people, those of us who have been redeemed, that definition of grace is for us to have the ability to do the things that we know we should. It doesn't give us the ability to want to do the right things. But it gives us the ability to do the right things. Because there's often in our lives, brothers and sisters, if you're like I am, there are so many times that I know this is what I should do, but I really want to do this. And if it were not for the Word of God, and if it were not for the truth of God's Word living and reigning in my life, I would not do the right thing, and we still mess it up. But God's grace is only available to us as His people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who have the power of the Holy Spirit resting in our lives. That's why we can look at with sympathy with those that are out about, who know not who God is. And they do all these horrible, stupid things. And are like, why can't you stop and straighten up? Brothers and sisters, they don't have the grace of God in their life. They don't know how. They don't have the power. They can't. When they say, I can't do this, they mean that because they don't have the power of God resting in them. And we have that as God's people, as God's chosen people. We have that in us, that we can go in the strength that God gives us by the power of His Holy Spirit. Grace and peace. How many times do I forfeit that peace that God wants to give me, that God wants me to have? Because I allow myself to not be still. I allow myself to not stop and give pause and say, wait a minute. I say that you are God. I say that you're in control. But yet, I've got all this turmoil going on inside of me. What's going to happen in our world? What's going to happen if? And you fill in the blanks. Our world is in a mess, brothers and sisters. You don't have to look too far and too wide to understand and to know that. But in the midst of that, that peace that God can give us supersedes anything that we can explain to anyone. And as people watch us and as people observe my life, as people observe how I live in the midst of a trying and terrible situations, they stop and they say, there's something going on with you. There's something different about you. Why aren't you uptight? It's then, brothers and sisters, that we can turn it back and give praise to God our Father. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to call our God our Father and call Him our Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that so many do not have. And yet, we take it so for granted. We take it so for granted what that peace and what that strength is that He gives us. Let's look at verse 3. Paul says, we are bound to give thanks. And I'm not sure if he's saying here it's his duty or if he can't help himself when he looks at those people from those churches and says, wow, the way you're responding, the way you're living your life, I have to give thanks to my God and my Father, is what he's saying. He says, always for you brethren, as it is fitting, because of your faith, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. Have you missed it being together with your brothers and sisters during this pandemic this summer? Has it been hard on you to not gather together? Have you missed that? But he talks about the love that they have for each other, that it abounds. It means it's just like it's large. It's just going on. And Paul noticed that, and he made mention of it. But he says, your faith grows exceedingly. This faith that we say that we have is generally not exercised when there's no need to exercise it. And therefore, when I'm not having to live by faith, I'm not exercising faith, as it were. But what causes you to make that you live by faith? Is it not when there's circumstances, when there's situations coming up in your life, there's things that are going to happen tomorrow, there's things that are going to happen next week, there's things that are going to happen next year that are going to have to do with you and your life, and you have no idea how it's going to turn out? Isn't that at that time, brothers and sisters, that you've got to stop and say, God, I'm going to put my faith in you. I'm going to leave the results up to you. I look at it, I'm like, there's no way it's going to work. But when we stop and we're still, we say, God, you're my rock. I will trust you. It's then that He gives us that peace. It's then that grace that we have to take that next step, to make that move that we know we need to make, despite of what I'm feeling. Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure that we've had or allowed ourselves to have too much opportunity for us to exercise this faith that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Because we've had it so good. There's not a one of us, I would venture to say,
that went to bed last night and you worried about the fact that your house was going to be broken into and by morning you could be laying in your bed dead. We don't think about that so much. We think about it, but we don't worry about it. But how would it be if every day, every moment of the day, that I'd have to live my life in such a way that what's happening is not making sense, but I live my life and saying, God, you take it. You run with it because I'm giving myself to you. This is the faith he's talking about, and we'll go on here. He says, verse 4, so we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So first of all, he's saying, he's going around to others and he's boasting about his people. He's boasting about his brothers and his sisters and how they're living out their life, how they're fleshing out the gospel and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ through their life, through their testimony. I can go to Lee Eby and I can start telling him everything about my life, and I can tell him about the situations that I have and everything that I'm really doing right and the things that are really happening and how this is doing and this is doing. And I can go into a long, detailed description. I'm going to tell you, my brother Lee Eby is going to have to start stifling some yawns. Because there's no one that wants to hear a long, drawn-out detail of the boastings of what I am and what I can do. There's no one that wants to hear the long boastings of who you are and what you can do and who you are and what you've done. Now, we have good friends that lend themselves to that, and they're actually interested. And maybe the ladies can be tuned into this more even than the men. But for us men, we like short stories. We like short explanations of the things that have happened in your life. You can tell me about it, but don't add a lot of details. But if I go up to my brother Lee Eby and I start talking to him and asking about his life, I start asking about his sons, and I start telling him about his sons, I start telling him about his wife and about his daughter, he will be alert and he will be listening. Because every one of us, we enjoy hearing what other people are seeing in my life and the things that are happening in my life. People enjoy hearing that about themselves, and especially when we talk about their family. And especially when it comes down to where it's good things that we're saying. It's not too quick that you'll be called out for telling a lie to someone when you're talking good about their family. Even if they know that you're stretching it maybe a little bit. But you're saying good things, and you've got the full attention of that individual that you're speaking with at the time, because you are talking about them and their life. And this is what Paul was saying. He said he was boasting. He wasn't boasting about himself, but he was boasting about his people. The strength, the grace, the faith that they portrayed. How good are you at doing that, about building others up? Even when you go out on the job, when you go into the grocery store, to where you look at others and you see the things that they're going through, but you build them up. How many times have you talked to someone to where they might ask, how's it going with you? And then you'll say, oh, pretty good, and how's it going with you? And then they'd say, and then they'll ask you a question, and before you know it, you are giving a full description of your life and what's been going on in your life the last week. And suddenly you stop and say, I've just been talking about myself. But a good conversationalist will always turn it back over to you and ask about you. How good are you at doing that with others? To where you are, and to not be a fake, but to be genuinely interested in the lives of those around you. This is what Paul was doing. He knew what was going on in their lives, and he was boasting to others about this. He says, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. Persecutions and tribulations? Is that a good word, brothers and sisters? It's not. It does not portray something that I want to go out and find some tribulation this afternoon. I want to go out and learn some patience tomorrow. These are all things that we don't go out searching for, but they will come our way and we will be tried. And then it's up to us how we're going to do on the test when these tribulations come, when these hard times come, and these tribulations and these things working your patience. They can be things that are so unfair. They're things that are so unjust to you. They're so things that you don't even deserve. But how many times am I so quick to start whining and start complaining when things come up that I don't think I deserve, but I'm actually, if I'd stop and look, some of the things that I call tribulations are actually self-inflicted wounds that I'm doing to myself. But to take and to face your life and to go through something where someone accuses you of things, someone who says terrible things about someone who treats you in a terrible way, and you know in your heart of hearts, you know that in your conscience that you're pure before God, and you're being accused of these things, how easy is it for you just to let it roll off and not hang on to it? Our tendency is, brothers and sisters, to defend ourselves because I don't want to be made to look bad. But so often, when there's something said to me, they may be stretching it of the wrong that I've done, but there's a pretty good nugget of truth. And we call it tribulation when actually it's just a self-inflicted something that I've done in my own life. But these people were facing tribulation. These people were facing things that they had nothing to do with. There was nothing that they asked for. It was nothing that the way they were acting, except that they were serving the true God. And that was not acceptable. How many times have you faced that? How many times have you faced backlash from people when you started talking about who God is in your life, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what the Holy Spirit can do? We don't face that in this world, in this United States. But brothers and sisters, I think the time is coming, and it might be coming very soon, that we're going to have lots of opportunity to face tribulation that's not even of our own making because of this God whom we serve. Is your strength, is your faith strong enough to stand? Or is it just a faith that is in word only? Verse 5 says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. He's saying here that by us facing these trials, facing these things that have nothing to do with anything that I've done wrong, it says it's clear, manifest or clear evidence of the righteous judgment of God. In order that you and me, us as brothers and sisters, that we can be counted worthy of this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go through these hard times. We don't want to go through hard times. But it says here that this is evidence. When we face these trials, when we face these horrible things that have nothing to do with me doing wrong, but it says it's evidence of God's righteous judgment that you could be counted worthy. Anybody can live by faith when everything is going smooth. But is it really faith? How many times, though, do we use the thought process that when I'm done wrong, when someone mistreats me, I come up with this, it's self-righteous attitude, but we would consider it a righteous attitude, and that is that that person has to be made accountable for what he did to me. And it's not that I'm so mad at him, it's just that he can't be left to just go on like that because he's going to do someone else like that again after me. So therefore, I have to take action. Therefore, I have to sue him in a court of law. Therefore, I have to do something to make so he stops doing that and does not do that again. That usually, brothers and sisters, is nothing but selfish motivation on the part of me and on the part of you when you're involved with that. That's where the battles that we fight, the weapons that we have, they're not what the world uses. There are weapons that we're willing to even be misused. We totally be mistreated, even to be tortured, as it were. And so many in our past of the believers, it has happened to them. It was real life experience of things that they had nothing to do with. It was nothing that they brought on themselves except for the fact that they served the one true God and they were not willing to give it up and they were not ashamed to say it. But can you live your life in such a way that when these things come against you, even though it hurts, it makes you feel bad because no one wants to be made to look bad. But where I can just let it pass by and trust that God knows and God is in control of the situation. Verse 6 says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Isn't that a much better solution when we have God looking out for us? We have God holding and watching for our backs? He can do a much better job than I can. But how many times have we sort of pushed God into the back seat? How many times has God wanted to work, but He looks at us and says, I guess you got it under control, big boy. I'll just let you handle it. And we go through a situation, and it comes to the end, and things turn out horrible. And I sit and I cry and it's like, God, where are you, God? Why, God? Why can't you help me out? I'm so struggling. Is it not because back here you said, you know, God, I think I got this. And I think, brothers and sisters, sometimes God allows us just to go ahead and have it. And then to see how that works out. But how much better for me to live by faith and when things come into my life, I stop and I pause and I pray and I say, you know what? This ain't about me. This is way bigger than me. God, I give it to you. There's where God can work. God will not force His way into your life. God will not force your situations to be changed because He's God. He'll allow you to make mistakes and He'll allow you to bask in those mistakes if that's what you really want. But it says, God will repay with tribulation those who trouble us. What else do we need to know, brothers and sisters? Verse 7, and to give you rest who are troubled, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Our peace, our rest, brothers and sisters, is not going to be here while you live your 70 years plus. We think it is because this is the only thing you know, right? This is the only thing I know. This is all I've ever lived is my life on this earth. And so I take it pretty serious. But this is nothing but a short blip to what life really is going to be. And that is life in eternity. Revelation 14, verse 13 says, then I heard a voice from heaven say to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Our rest is not here. Our rest is future. Our rest is coming at another time. There was another verse I was wanting to find here. I can't find it right now, but it talks about where Christ will come. From heaven, He will reveal Himself and bring with Him the saints that have gone on. Have you ever seen a fireworks show? Have you ever seen a light display of technology of lights and just like, wow. But brothers and sisters, the display of glory and brightness and power that we will see at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be second to none. It will be such, I believe, that anyone who is not believing and been believing in who God is, they won't be able to take it. They won't be able to stand even to see or even to comprehend it. So great will His return be. He says, to give us rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. He's coming back and He's bringing a crowd with Him. I want to be ready for that day. I want to be ready for that. Then verse 8 says, in flaming fire. And here's where I want you to listen, brothers and sisters. Could this possibly be any one of us in here today? I hope not. But it could be. He says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. That's one. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is said here that he was talking about the Jews that do not know God. They didn't want any part of that. I think they were well aware of who God was, but they did not know Him. They didn't want any part of Him. There's probably not a one of us here that has any excuse to say that, well, God, I didn't know who You were. We all have been taught, we all have been known, taught what God is. And in Romans it even says, and there it's talking about people giving their bodies over to ways that you're not even supposed to do with your body. But it says that even from the beginning of creation, God gave us a mind. Even of those that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, God gave us an intellect and He gave us a knowledge to know what is right and wrong in the way we should treat ourselves, the way we should treat our bodies, the way we should treat other people, even aside from being a Christian and being born again. God has put that in us. There's not a one of us that can deny that. There's not a person on this earth that can deny that, but that God has given us that God hole inside of us that we know. There is something, there is a greater power, there is something much greater than me going on in my life. And what am I willing to do to get that power? God has given us all that. But He talks about those that don't know God. We all know God. Then the next one is that those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is within the pages of this book. Those of us who name the name of Christ, and we say that we have allowed Him to live and to reign and to work in us, but yet, within the pages of this book, there are things that you know you are violating. You know that you are not abiding by. Brothers and sisters, it gets pretty serious. This is not just like playing a game and either you're going to win or lose at the end of that 1 hour game. This is real life, brothers and sisters. It depends on your eternal salvation or your eternal damnation. It's not just a manner of speech. Watch verse 9. This is actual real happenings, brothers and sisters. It says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He's coming back for those that have made the acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is and have took on who He is and have took on what His mandate is for us and how He wants us to live. When He comes in that day, He will be glorified. That is not a question. The question is when He comes in that day, are you going to be one of those that is going to be able to glorify Him in that day? Or is your life have something that is hidden over here that you get to the gate, and He's like, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. What a horrible, horrible thing to hear, brothers and sisters. Let us not, one, be caught with that kind of a thing in our life that would make us, that He would have to say those words to us. in Jude 14, 15, and 20. He says, I'll start reading the second part of verse 14. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. Those who've gone on before. Those of our husband, our wife, our brothers, our sisters, our mom, our dad that we know have gone on. And they're experiencing the glories of heaven even now. It says He's bringing those back. He comes with 10,000s of His saints. Then it says to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Is that you? Could that possibly be you? Could that possibly be any one of us? I pray not. As we allow God to search our lives, as we allow God to go up and down in our soul and see, is there any wicked way in me? Because we don't want to miss that great day. Because it will happen, and it is real, and it is unchanging. It is everlasting. Verse 9 says, it's everlasting destruction. You know, there's people who say, well, you know what? Hell is really not so. There's no hell. Or some say, there is a hell. But you're only going to be in hell for the amount of time for the sins that you've committed, then you'll burn up and you'll be dead. I don't agree with that. Scripture would clearly teach us there is an everlasting destruction. But let's even just entertain that thought. That's, say, for some reason that you would believe there is no everlasting hell. Verse 9 says, there will be everlasting destruction. And you know what I think that destruction is, brothers and sisters? A big part of it is that everlasting destruction. It says it is because we are separated from God forever and ever and ever. There is no going back. There is no kind of God or no kind of God's presence at all. From eternity to eternity to eternity. That alone is enough. What a horrible way to live the rest of eternity. Apart from the God who made us, who created us, who provided every opportunity for us that we could know Him and that we could know the power of His resurrection. Jude verse 20 says, But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, and praying in the Spirit. That's you and you and you. Those of us, as we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we build ourselves up in the most holy faith, and that we will take these trials, we will take these tribulations, we will take these things that come at us that have nothing to do with anything that I have done wrong. But we take it with patience without even trying to justify myself and to try to make myself look better, but to take it patiently and to say, you know what? I know who I serve. And I know my heart. I know what I have done. Because every one of us, brothers and sisters, we have committed sins that we're ashamed of. But thank God through His blood that with Jesus that we can have that washed away. That's why, brothers and sisters, when I look at these people who are in the news, these politicians, these people who are running for office. And in today's world, there is nothing hidden anymore. They can take and pull up video of back 20 years ago or 25 years ago. And you say this, but look here. And if you've ever committed a sin, it will be there. It'll show up. And for those that do not know who the Lord Jesus Christ is and to know Him on a personal level that He is and can be their Savior, or they're not willing to acknowledge that, those sins are evermore with them. How blessed would it be when those things come up that person could say, yeah, that was me. I have no doubt about that was me. I'm ashamed of myself back then. That was then, this is now. There was a time in my life when I gave my heart and soul to Jesus Christ, and I am not that man anymore. I am changed. Those people that know not God don't know anything about that. There's never any peace. There's just that constant turmoil when they lay down at night, when they wake up in the morning. What about this blessed gospel of salvation that we can share with those around us? And I believe, brothers and sisters, as time goes on, we're going to have much greater opportunity if we avail ourselves to that. Verse 11. Therefore we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and to fill all good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Do you count yourself to be counted worthy of even tribulation? You say, bring it on. I'll take it. I will take it. I will suffer whatever I need to for my Lord Jesus Christ. That's not easy to say. But that's when we get to that point when we can allow God to work and move through us in that way. That is what speaks to the masses around us. That is what brings glory back to God, because people look at you and they know there is no way on God's green earth that you can do anything of that on your own, except there is something going on inside of you that is much bigger than you are. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him. That's what we live for here in this life, brothers and sisters. And watch. According to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip down to verse 16. Oh, I can't do that. Let's read verses 13 through 17 yet in closing. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Two things, sanctification and belief in the truth. We have to have those two things going on in our lives, brothers and sisters. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. These traditions are the things that you have been taught that are God's word, that you have known from a little child, from little on up. You are to hold on to these things. If the Bible says it, you must adhere to it if you're going to be a child of God. We have no other choice. And when we do that, then verse 16 and 17 kick in, and that's my closing verses. Verse 16, the first word says, now. And I look at that and I say, you've got to look at the previous verses. And we have to do and we have to abide by what these previous verses say. Then verse 16 says, now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That is what we're called to do. When we have weakness, when we have failings, when there's things that come in our lives and we do not have the power and the strength to overcome it, we have to go back and look and say, it's because we're not upholding the traditions of what He has taught us in this word. And we know we're not. But yet, we pray to God and we say, God, I want your peace in my life. And I don't think God does this, but as we would think, but God's sitting up there screaming and saying, I've given you everything and you're not obeying it and you're still wanting peace, but you're not willing to do what it takes to get it. He wants to give us that everlasting peace even while we're on this earth. He wants to give us that strength to carry on, to do the things that we know we need to do. which outside of ourselves we don't have it. Can we make a pact and say, God, I'm yours. I don't care who, what comes up. I'm going to serve you and I'm going to be more bold for you as I live my life. I'm going to honor your word. I'm going to obey your word. Not only if I just understand it, but I'm going to obey your word just because I know that it says it. Then he will give us that peace. He will give us that joy that people look at us and they shake their head like, what is going on? What is going on in that person's life? And then they might even ask you, and it gives you opportunity to give the reason of the hope that lies within you. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, your word is so powerful. Your word is so enriching. It cuts. And even it hurts. Because there's so many times that we read from your word and then we realize there's something. There are some things that I need to change. God, would you help us to be willing to allow that two-edged sword to cut, to remove anything that you don't want in our lives, and allow ourselves to be totally sold out to you, and allow ourselves to totally have you work and move in and through me. God, would you care for us as we leave this place today? God, would you imprint your word in our hearts? God, that we could not forget who you are. We could not forget that who you said you are is who you are. That you are an unchanging God. And that we need to live our lives according to what your word says and your word alone. Thank you again for meeting with us here by the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Keep us safe as we continue on our journey. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all. Dismissed.